Today, this morning, we're in chapter 14 and of Romans. And here's the deal. We have been learning everything there is to know about how this salvation thing works, what God did, who He is, who we are, what we need, how it's done. And then we get to chapter 12 where we know what to do with it. And what comes of that is really what to do with it. We love one another. That's what we do with it. We love people. And primarily, initially, the church, we love one another first and foremost, and then that love is to go out into the community and the rest of the world and to your neighbors, to your enemies, and all of that stuff. But anyway, here we are at just the fellowship, the believers, the church, and we are to first learn to love one another. I have always thought it was all just more difficult to love one another in this setting than it is in a setting where just a random act of kindness toward a stranger. Because you and I can always imagine the stranger to be a very good person who probably deserves this. But when we get to know one another more, we start to get little, maybe kind of rub each other the wrong way, or just the different personalities and the things like that. Well, Paul is addressing this part of loving one another in chapter 14, and this is a huge part of love, and in that we've got, this is a two-part study, actually, and there are two different subjects on how to love one another, but so you get subject number one today. And what we're going to talk about today is really judging your brother and sister. That is to just be in this state of, continuous judgment on your brother and sister in the church. Now, I want to give you a very long introduction. Trust me, the study is so short. The introduction is long, but I think that we need to understand where Paul is going with this and where he is not going with this. And so the verb in the Greek for judging is the word krino. And let me tell you what this judging thing is. It is to properly to distinguish, that is, decide mentally or judicially, by implication to try, to condemn, to punish, avenge, conclude, condemn, damn, decree, determine, esteem, judge, or go to the law, or go sue at the law, ordain, to call in question, to sentence to, and it also can mean to think. You got to get the context of where Paul or Jesus, when using this Greek word, the context will help you and I understand what judgment is and what we are to do with this thing called judgment. And the fact is, in the church today, and maybe lots of people out of the church, there are those who just believe that the greatest virtue is to not judge. And I totally get that. And so what we're going to do to start this study is we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7. So turn back to Matthew 7 with me. Always, first time teaching the little kids when we were new believers and just started to serve. I think Erin was teaching the little ones there in Poway, and she goes, okay, everybody turn to, she gave them a book, and one kid flipped through and he says, mine doesn't have it. Oh my gosh. Okay. This is a Sermon on the Mount. And you know what? This is what we're going to do because we have a long intro. Let's pray right now. Father, we want to praise you and thank you for your word and for your ways. And we thank you, God, that you are the judge and we are not the judge. We praise you, Lord, that you judge righteously and that when this is all done, you will judge everything perfectly and everyone perfectly. So may we hear from you, from your word, and that we would know just what to do with all of this, as it can be pretty, confusing sometimes, I guess. So bless us today. Teach us to love one another and teach us to let you do this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says that famous thing, judge not that you be not judged, which is already, to me, you know, with the unbelieving world, this is where what I consider kind of maybe a dark kind of a comedy. And that whenever you share with somebody that they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven, the first thing that comes up is, hey, you're not supposed to judge. It's like, and they even know this verse. Every unbeliever knows two verses. Every unbeliever, they don't even know how to spell Bible. But they know two verses. And one of them is, judge not that you be not be judged. They know that one. And they also know that Jesus turned water into wine. All right, let's go. Okay, but... and it's very important, and he uses the word krino, don't krino people. And in this context, definitely he's saying don't condemn people. Don't look at their behaviors and make a moral assessment on their character. And that saying that these guys are with, that guy is without hope or whatever, you know. But he goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Woo! How would you like that? Oh, that ought to stop us from just about criticizing anybody for anything. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, stop right there and consider that in most cases when we would cast judgment or pass judgment on a believer or even a non-believer, the problem is that what we are passing judgment on is something very small in their life, while you are dealing with so many things that are very large in yours. And quite often, in it is the case, is the speck is the Greek word is speaks of the speck of like sawdust. And so you're talking about a plank and a piece of sawdust. These are the same material. The sins that I have in me, I certainly see them most clearly in you. And so Jesus is saying, guys, you are continually bagging on each other for your own sins. Take care of your own sins first. But now look, he does say, then you can remove the speck. So to recognize the speck in a brother's eye is not sin, unless, of course, you are covered in wood. And so Jesus is saying, look, you take care of you. Now, then he says this. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. I got a question. How can I even tell if somebody's a dog or a pig unless I'm judging? Unless I'm making a judgment? Assessing behavior. How they do life. Problem is that we are all always judging, even depending upon the context of the word krino, even every day we make judgments, and most of them are pretty good. It's sort of like you judge the distance between your car and the car in front of you. That way you know when to brake. Is it, oh, I'm not going to judge that. Jesus said, don't judge. There are so many things you and I must be discerning, make assessments, know what's going on around us. Very important. Well, then Jesus even says in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so he's saying that judgment in and of itself is not out of the question. We're going to do it. In many cases, we have to do it. I mean, you did it with your kids and what kids they would hang out with. Wouldn't you judge your kids' friends? Only if you love your children. If you don't love your children, oh, I know this kid and where he comes from and what he does and what he smells like, but I don't want to judge him. And there you cast your children to the wolves. So we judge. We judge, and sometimes it's good, but sometimes it's bad. Bad judgment, and we're going to figure out the good ones and the bad ones. Paul says here, and what we're learning here is, who are you to judge another servant? Now he's talking about, this is what we're going back, oh, let's go ahead and turn back now to, where are we, Romans. Romans chapter 14. When we get to verse 4, he says, who are you to judge another servant? And that's really the whole thing, is about how we sit around here in the church and want to bag on each other all the time. And so, understand that while Paul says that, and you hear me say this a lot, is that no scripture stands on its own. It stands within the context of all of scripture. And that's how we figure out what he's getting at, or what the circumstances are behind what he's talking about. And so, because while Paul says, who are you to judge another man's servant? So we're not going to judge anybody in the church. Then he's the same guy who said in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12, I have written you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or is extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? It's like, wait, you told us in Romans, don't judge another man's servant. But then over here he's saying, judge on the inside. By the way, we don't judge those on the outside because we don't expect them to behave themselves. I don't expect a non-believer to behave like a Christian. And we do expect believers to behave like believers. We just expect it. And that's why we get stomped on so much and trampled on so much when we don't behave like Christians. And we're surprised, or we're, you know, we get hurt by that. But the fact is, we expect everybody to behave like a Christian who says they're a Christian. And so we make judgments on the inside. We make those judgments in the church. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Whoa, that's what? Wait, Paul goes on to say this in that same, in verse 12 of Ephesians 5. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. He's talking about when somebody is in big time sin, ruining themselves and ruining others, that you know what? Don't hang with them. Don't do that with them, but rather you approach them and speak to them about it and expose it. Now, we also know that in chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus says that somebody's blowing it, that you go to them in private. That's how you do it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you go to them in private. If he won't listen, then you bring a brother, a witness, not, you know, it has to be somebody who knows. But if they won't even listen to them, you bring the elders, you bring people in it to try to help that person. Now, this is all for the sake of restoration. It has nothing to do with, we can't wait to hammer you. But that's the way it feels to the sinner. In fact, sometimes, yeah, there are people in the church who just love this whole idea of, I'm going to find somebody. Jesus walked around with these guys. They're called Pharisees. These are the guys that go into the cornfields on the Sabbath to make sure nobody's in the cornfields on the Sabbath. These, you know, and the problem is that there's a little bit of Pharisee in everybody. And so we know that exposing these works of darkness, it doesn't mean speaking of them. It means dealing with it. Now, all of this to say that if we love our neighbor, then we will assess and address their sins. Not as the police officer, not as the Pharisee, but once again as Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, in a spirit of gentleness. And the reason we address the sins is because sin kills them. Sin kills. And sin kills others. My sin will kill me. My sins will kill others. Your sin will kill you. Your sins will kill others. And I know some of y'all, you got stories of how other people's sins have just absolutely murdered you. And so, as Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 5, Galatians 6, 1, and Jesus says in Matthew 18, we address it. Now I say, but isn't that judging? Well, that's where I'm going with all this. It is not judging to address right and wrong. What it is a loving attempt to keep you from the judge. Now, here's the problem with us. We love to nitpick one another. We love to be irritated over things that just don't matter. I think an extreme example of this was when I was working with Chuck Woolley in Palm Springs. And he received a letter, and of course it was anonymous. And it was an amazing attack on his character because of the way he walked up to the pulpit on Sunday mornings. It was amazing. It said, and there you are, right? As the worship team is singing their final song, you saunter up to the stage like John Wayne. Only. By the way, if you send anonymous letters like this to the pastor, I just want you to know that pastors like to read these to each other to have a good laugh. Just one of those things. Chuck did the next Sunday. He went for it. He wore cowboy boots the next day. That's a true story. It's a true story. And he really walked up. All right. That was great. It was just great. Where am I? Oh, I just think that we are continually in judgment mode. Again, there are good judgments, like I say, judging between the distance between your cars and judging this and judging that, judging this situation or that situation. And so we are in continual judgment mode, but then we're also in this continual not good judgment mode, I believe. And I'm not saying that, let's just say this. It's not a church problem. It's not a Christian problem. It's a people problem. Everybody does it. Well, the problem is we've just brought it into the church with us. Because we were like that before we got saved. In fact, I was way more judgmental before I was saved than I am now. Because before I was saved, everybody's an idiot. Everybody's an idiot. That's all there was to it. Everybody's an idiot. It is funny. I love the unbelievers. If you're here visiting this morning, this is a great morning for you to be here. I mean, this is so good, and if you can, you know, and I know you're probably not going to respond to anything I say to you, but I'm going to put these little seeds in you that I hope you'll carry around, that the Lord will make them grow, you know. But if you're not a Christian here today, I have something to say to you. You don't want, you know, to hang out with church people because they're so judgmental. Well, buddy, you just judged the church. You cannot make that statement without having an unhealthy, ungodly judgment toward people you don't know. Oh, my goodness. What a mess we are. So we're all that way. So I'm not picking on the church. I'm not picking on unbelievers. This is our nature. By the way, the reason we are continually judging others is so that we can maintain the moral upper hand. It's to say, I'm better. I'm better. And I don't know why, but if I say something rotten about you, then I can say, I'm better. All right. And I just lost my place. Okay. And so with all of that said, yes, there is a time to address a problem in the church. There is a time to address an individual in the church. If you are a believer but don't address the obvious bad stuff that ought not happen, if you're not addressing that with that person, out of this whole idea of, well, I'm not supposed to judge, so I don't judge. Yeah, he killed his neighbor and robbed a bank, but I don't judge. Man, you don't know anything about love. But again, then there's the other side of this. I'll judge you for the shoes you wear. You know. And that brings us now to our text, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. What do you mean doubtful things? Stuff that is just, it's not there as a sin in the Word of God. It's just, it's doubtful. You don't know. And you're to receive the weak in the faith. We're going to talk about what's weak in the faith in a second. He says to Timothy, Paul does, in 2 Timothy 2:23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And you know what? Most of the disputes in the church today, or maybe back then, were foolish and ignorant and over doubtful things. It's just, you know, the silliest things that we want to make a big point out of. And so you could call that maybe, you know, not non-essential things or majoring in the minors, that kind of a thing. You got to know what your majors are and not make your minors your majors. And so look at verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. All right. Actually, I just love this chapter. Okay. The weak Christian is the one who believes that his diet is contributing to his salvation or his spiritual growth and or his well-being, his inner well-being. Though I do want to say, while Paul is making a big point to say, stop bagging on these people, he makes a point to do it, but he started it. I mean, he said, he's trying to break up these fights over certain behaviors, but we clearly see Paul favors the carnivore. He just went out and said, look, all y'all vegetarians, y'all the weak ones of the church. You're the one holding us up here. Now, the rest of y'all, don't give them a hard time like I just did. But it's funny, but he has to make this point, and it is a very good point in that those who eat only vegetables are the weak Christians. You see, if I believe that my diet is the part is a part of what makes me acceptable to the Lord, then I am weak in faith. Now, there are those who have a vegetarian diet that are not doing it for any spiritual purposes. You do it because you don't like meat, or you do it, which I don't understand you, but you do it because you do, or because you saw some PETA commercial and you don't like the way they treat the animals and stuff, and so it's this thing that just saying I just can't eat an animal, knowing what they do to them, which you should see what they do to the plants you eat, but. But, sorry, I didn't mean, that was really mean-spirited. I just didn't, that was just, boy, that was messed up. But the thing is, there are reasons that you may have a vegetarian diet for your physical health, for things like that. Your doctor saying, hey, man, this meat's killing you, whatever. Then, yeah, I mean, that is not a weak Christian, all right? Just because you're a vegetarian. But if you believe it has spiritual value, then you're a weak Christian. But notice, and what he makes this glorious point throughout this whole thing, you're a weak Christian. You belong to the body of Christ. If you've given your life to the Lord and you've confessed your sins to him and he's washed you clean, even though you think that, I think there's going to be a little bit of an improvement here if I don't eat meat. Even if you think that, you're still a Christian. But Paul just says, you're just a weak Christian. Now, this had to do with what was going on in the church at that time, the first generation of the church. The Jews held a kosher diet, according to Leviticus chapter 11. Many of the Jews, after giving their lives to the Lord, held on to many of the Jewish traditions and the laws, the dietary laws, or even as in Acts chapter 15, they were telling the Gentile Christians that they got to be circumcised. In other words, you have to become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And then it's almost like, here's all the things that we do, and it's just missing one piece. We've added that piece now, and so everything's good. And they're telling the Gentiles, you guys can't have salvation with just the one piece. You've got to put all this other stuff in there too, like we are. And of course, the council there in chapter 15 of Acts, they said, no, that's not it. The Greeks never had the law. They never had those things. In fact, Jesus himself would say that he is the fulfillment of all those things. And so it is true. You can take all those laws and all those days and all those diets, set them aside for one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were those who struggled to do that. Now, meanwhile, we have the Gentiles who are laughing at the Jews because they're just, just about superstitious about eating a non-kosher diet. Now, I will say this, that these guys were according to Paul here, they weren't just eating a kosher diet, they were going full-blown vegetarian. Because if you're on a kosher diet, you can eat some really good things. Except pigs. I love eating pigs. Pigs are great. They taste wonderful. But you can eat cows, you can eat chickens, there's lots of things you can eat. You can't eat camels. No eating camels. But Paul's referring to those who are just going full-blown vegetarian. These were the Essenes, by the way. It was another sect of the Jews, another one of these groups that they just put more and more rules and regulations upon themselves in order to make themselves holier. And so Paul's dealing with an extreme case here. Now, Jesus was clear, by the way, about all these things in Mark 7:15. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. It's what a man does. It's not what he eats. Is how you can tell the measure of a man. It's what he does, not what he eats. But while we know these things to be true, that a vegetarian diet is not going to get you closer to God, Paul is saying that if someone is still hung up on their vegetarian diet, that you go ahead and say, no big deal. You don't, in this great demonstration of Christian boldness or whatever, you don't take them to Jenny's for a lesson in true Christianity. I know some of you say, they got veggie burgers at Jenny's. I was just thinking about that. I thought, you know what I'm going to say? Don't bring them to Jenny's for, lesson in Christianity. And there's going to be a handful of y'all that are going to say, just going to be saying that to yourself. They got veggie burgers. And then after the whole study, after all of this, somebody's going to ask you, hey, what'd you learn in church today? I said, they've got veggie burgers at Jenny's. That's okay. It's not my responsibility what you take away from this. I just want you to really get the point, though, and that's not the point. So let's go on. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So Paul speaks of Christians. So they're going to say, are you a born-again believer or not? Are you a born-again believer? What's the evidence? Herbivore or carnivore? What's it going to be? No, God has received him no matter what he eats. And not even, now listen, the weak Christian is eating vegetables and he's doing it because he thinks it's helping this relationship with God. He really believes that. And yet, God has received him. Even though God's saying, yeah, you don't need to do that. No, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I won't. Let's just keep going right here. It's funny how the Bible knows us, and that is how we despise and judge one another in regard to non-salvation issues, how we despise and judge one another based upon our own little convictions that we've placed upon ourselves. The meat eater says to the vegetarian, I wish he'd get off that kick. The vegetarian to the meat eater, he's probably not saved because he doesn't care for his temple. Right? I've heard people actually use this whole business of the fact that this is a temple of the Holy Spirit that we walk around in, and that it would be dishonoring to God to eat a hamburger because it's greasy and it's going to mess up your temple. Some of y'all have made that kind of a remark. Hamburgers are not a problem. By the way, you're going to eat some greasy stuff. You're going to eat some stuff that's bad for you. It's just, that is totally up to you. And it has nothing to do with your salvation. And so, pizza party right after church. You're buying, I'm not buying. But But there are those who are so wrapped up in whatever this religious thing they've got going that they'll take the scriptures and try to get the scriptures to support it. But I'll tell you straight up, the scriptures do not support any kind of diet, good or bad. Okay, one more thing on that, but then I'll go on. God gave Israel their kosher diet because there is a better diet than another diet. If you eat ho-hos every day, that's going to get you to heaven faster than eating a kosher diet, all right? So, but then also part of that kosher diet had everything to do with the fact that they couldn't keep their meat refrigerated. They couldn't, you know, there was no way to have things pure. This was the purest way for them to eat, that God would take care of them and they would make it through the wilderness and the rest of their lives. But and so a kosher diet is not a bad idea unless you think that's the diet of the gods, in which I am closer to God because I don't eat chicharrones. Verse 4. Is that where I am? Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. This one point now is going to be woven throughout the rest of this passage. Now remember, this is in regard to doubtful things, because in regard to real sin, we are called to make judgments, not to condemnation, but to restoration. And it is only through natural observation, not because you're following them around in the cornfield. But notice, God is able to make him stand. Who holds us together? Who holds you together? Do I hold you together? Who's holding who together? Nobody's holding anybody together. God is holding you together. Whether we are weak or strong, God is the one who makes us stand. I like Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Oh, now he goes from food to the days. Back to the Jews who loved their feast days, and why not? God gave them those feast days, told them they were very important. The Sabbaths, all of these special days. And Paul's just saying, hey, one guy thinks this day is very special. Another guy doesn't think anything of that day. Are they Christians or not? Well, I don't know, what day do you worship on? No. Every day is, I'm one of those guys that that thinks all days are the same. I mean, seriously. And some people are absolutely dead serious, even to superstition about Sunday or about Saturday. And what Paul is saying is that it doesn't matter. A day is a day. Do you realize that when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you didn't give your life to him in a manner that would make one day you're more Christian on that day than you are on the other days? Every day is the Lord's day. Every minute is the Lord's minute. Every day is the same. Well, then why do we meet on Sunday? Because most people don't work on Sunday. We make it possible for people to meet. Now, yes, originally, you call this the Lord's Day. The church called it the Lord's Day, Sunday. Why do they call it the Lord's Day? Well, because they call it Lord's Day, we better make it the Lord's Day. Well, I think they called it the Lord's Day because that's the day Jesus rose. And that's really special. very special. Yet, if you're a Christian, tomorrow's the Lord's day too. He is risen. It's like, oh, Jesus rose on a Sunday, so behave yourself on Sunday and live like hell the rest of your life. No. Every day. That's why, I mean, this, by the way, this business of Seventh-day Adventists, just real quick, do you realize that you can be a Seventh-day Adventist and still go to heaven if your faith is in the Lord, but you just prefer a Saturday? But if you believe that salvation is made up of whether or not it's Saturday, I'm sorry, gosh, I love to listen to every kind of teacher in the world. I've heard them all. I do it for mostly, no, I do it for education and for entertainment. Mm-hmm. I do. And watching a Seventh-day Adventist guy, it was so sad that he made it clear in his study that those people that are going to have to go through the tribulation are those who worshiped on Sunday. Woo! Just like it says right here. It says that nowhere. But he took all of this belief in God and he worked it all the way down to a day. Okay, that person's not saved. Because as Paul would say in chapter 7, he says, who will save me from this body of death? Not what will. Now, you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're still struggling with this day thing. And so you say, you know what? I'm just going to go to church on Saturdays. That's great. And if somebody wants to do that, don't bag on them unless they believe that is salvation. So there's some lines to be drawn here. But Paul is just saying, guys, don't go there. Get your eyes on the Lord. Whatever you do, may it be your personal conviction. So let him be fully convinced in his own mind. And go ahead and walk according to the convictions that you have. But back to the vegetarian thing. It's like, don't bag on people who don't walk according to your convictions. And don't bag on people for doing, it's like, he doesn't do it the way I do it. And we know the way I do it is the best way. Why? Because it's me. That's the way we are. That's the way we think. Now, with that said, I do want to say that Paul also, you got to look at everything Paul's written. And the fact is this, he says, don't worry about the days. Don't worry about the feasts. Don't worry about that stuff. If somebody wants to do that, go ahead, let them do it. You know, don't bag on them for things like that. But then Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2, this is just write this down to look at later. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. The speaking of the feasts, the days, the Sabbaths, the diets, all of these things. He says, man, that's not what it's all about. Christ died not just to save you from your sin, but to save you from all of that. You're free. You don't need to do those things anymore, Paul would say. He says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Liberty. We have freedom in Christ. Number one, freedom from sin. But then also freedom to eat whatever we want to eat. Freedom to worship on whatever day or to count one day specialer than another. We have the freedom to do that because those aren't what it's made of. To walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed freedom. And I'll tell you what, this is a challenge for you. The fact of walking with the Lord, I'll tell you straight up, it feels free. It feels free to walk with Jesus. Some of y'all don't feel free. And I think the reason y'all don't feel free is maybe you carried some things into this relationship with the Lord that don't belong. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we know that the old burden of the law and the burden of our own sins, those things kill you. And you come to Christ, he washes that away and says, tell you what, I'll start you brand new. I will pay your penalty. I have bled and died for your sins. You believe on me. I'll give you a new spirit, and you're going to learn to love, and you're going to learn to turn from sin. You're going to learn to live a life that glorifies me. And you don't have to bother yourself with 613 laws. That's a great, great deal. And yet, people come, they say, I want to give my life to Jesus. And then it's been my experience with many throughout the years that just saying, you know, I'm trying to do this Jesus thing. And I just, you know, I don't know. I can't, and I don't, and I don't. And just like, oh, this is too hard. Too hard? What the heck are you talking about? I do think the what makes it hard is, because I always like to illustrate this whole business of getting saved as the simplicity of getting on a bus that's going somewhere, right? It's just like, here's the bus to heaven. All you do is get on. Or Curtis Mayfield, he wrote a song, a train, okay? You get on a train, just get on board. Don't need no baggage, just get on board. Now, the problem is what makes it hard, I think, is that people want to bring so much on the train. In fact, and this is what really makes it hard, not just these other things I'm going to talk about in a second, but you're bringing the stuff you're not supposed to bring on a train. You're not supposed to bring illegal drugs on the train. You're not supposed to bring explosives on the train. You know, and so there it is. And so all you're doing when you're on that train with your bags of explosives is trying to hide and not get caught. That's a hard way to walk with Jesus. You're carrying around your bags of sin, hoping you don't get caught. Sneaking stuff in. And you can't sneak anything past the Lord. And so there you are with this fight between sin and the Lord. It's like, just drop it. But the other thing, though, is that talking about freedom ought to feel free. The problem is that there are some things you can bring on the train. You can bring these things on the train, and it's not illegal. I mean, what are you going to do? I made a list of things that you might want to bring to make your train ride, make sure it gets to the right place and make it a safer ride. You might want to bring bubble wrap. You might want to bring a gas can. Oh, that's for the bus. But might bring a gas can. Might bring some Windex so you can see through the windows, your AAA card, first aid kit, perhaps even a parachute if that thing should go over a cliff. You might want to bring a parachute. And so there you are. You have all of these things with you. You're carrying all of these things with you to make sure that you get to your destination safely. Meanwhile, there's the guy who doesn't have any of this stuff. Just sitting next to you going, okay, buddy. Now you're both on the bus, you're both on the train, and you're both going to get there. But one of them is going to get there having a great ride, and the other one is going to white knuckle it all the way to heaven. What a rotten way to live. Why not? Just trust the Lord for your salvation. Why not believe that He is sufficient? And again, you do yourself a favor. Let's all do ourselves a favor. When you're just sitting there on the train and you're next to the guy and he is wrapped about, got a helmet on his head. He's got all this stuff, totally legal on the train. Don't look at him funny, even though you want to with all your heart. Everything within you wants to go, oh boy. You know, you strike up a nice conversation. So, what's with the helmet? You know, and you might want to talk about it, but don't get in disputes and don't judge. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Talking about these days. And then, hey, he likes this and he likes the Lord and this day is for the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Yes, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat. Well, to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. In other words, it doesn't matter. Eat or not, day or not, it's all the Lord. God is in it either way. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He goes back to the crucifixion and the fact that this is why Jesus died, not just to forgive us of our sins, but also that we would belong to him, that he would be our Lord and Savior and our judge. He is our judge, and that's all there is to it. And so we don't live to ourselves. That's not to say what we do know is that we don't live to ourselves in the sense that we are responsible for one another. I mean, we've got the Cain and Abel thing, and God says, Cain, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is yes. And we've got to care for one another in this way. But the point Paul is making is that sometimes your care is going a little too far by all your nitpicky nonsense on each other. And what he's saying is that nobody lives and dies to himself. He's saying God is in control of all these things. And then each one of us, because we'll see it when we finally get to verse 12, we are responsible for ourselves before God. Your brother with the bubble wrap and the helmet is responsible between him and God. And this passage tells us that God doesn't really care if he wore a helmet on the way to heaven. Remember, Paul is speaking to Christians. Whatever the behavior, it is for the Lord. As I said, he's setting up verse 12 for us. That God is the judge on all these things. And so for the things that just don't matter, he's going to make that final assessment. In verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat being that bema seat. That's where we're all going to be. The believers go before God and we will be judged. And what is like that chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians thing. It's like we're, you know, the things that we've done, you know, it's going to be set on fire. And anything that lasts gets to go on to heaven. Because there's so much that you and I have done that just like, you know, even the good things that we've done, sometimes it wasn't motivated by the good of the Lord, but rather motivated by some other weird thing in our flesh. And so those are the things that just get burned away. But we're all going to stand before that judgment seat, and God's going to just settle it all. But very important here, you don't judge, don't show contempt for your brother. Contempt means you just think you're better than that person, that's all. But that's what judgment is. You know, like I'm better than you because I don't do what you do, and I'm better than you because I do what you don't do. I'm the only guy with all the brains here today. That's, you know, and we would never just go out and say that. We only think that way. We may not even put those thoughts into words in our heads, but that's how we think. And Paul, let's just go ahead and you know, verses 1 through 12 here, let's just go ahead and summarize it with Paul saying, just get over yourself and walk with God. Right? Verse 11, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Like, everybody's going to see God. That was from Isaiah 45, 23, by the way. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Yeah, well, but we would much rather and more naturally give an account of someone else. Wouldn't we? So while obvious sin needs to be dealt with, everything else needs to be left alone. And even in the obvious sin, I want to say, you know, when somebody stumbles, that's not anything to get bent out of shape about. If somebody should stumble into sin, that's your brother. You pick him up and you love on him. And you get him where he needs to be. But there are times in the church, and it's not very often, as it ought not be very often, where somebody is just living in sin and darn proud of it. That's the one that we need to put our arm around and say, okay, let's get this straight. And that's not judgment in the crino sense, in the condemnation sense. It is saying, bro, you got a real problem here, and I'm trying to keep you from crino. I'm trying to keep you from condemnation. I want to keep you from seeing the judge in the condition you are in right now. But all this other stuff, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I always love that verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some people like to focus on the word work. Oh, we got to work toward our salvation. No, no, no. Jesus did all the work. But what he's saying is that now that we're saved, we walk with the Lord, and the Lord is working in us for sanctification, to draw us closer to him, make us real disciples. And so we are just, we're working it. But work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Emphasis on the word own. It's so much easier to bag on you than it is to bag on me, though. Now listen, if you're an unbeliever today, and I said this earlier, and I want to say it again. And I want to close with this. And if you are here this morning and you are, and you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, because sometimes I use the term unbeliever, and I think when somebody would call me that before I became a Christian, they say, oh, you're an unbeliever. I'd say, no, I believe. You know, because I believe there's a God, and I believe, you know, and I believe God's like this, or I believe God's like that, or whatever, but when I got saved, then I realized that I had been an unbeliever. If you're not a Christian and you think that Christians are judgmental, I would say some of them are, and some of them are just plain old snoots. Some Christians actually behave as if they're better than you. These Christians need to be dealt with. Because nobody is better than anybody. Christians are not better than unbelievers. God loves all. He bled and died for all. Now, I will say, still talking to the unbeliever, that if you feel like Christians are judgmental, I bet you anything 90-something percent of the Christians you're talking about were not being judgmental at all toward you. Perhaps they just laid it out on the line for you. Said, here is the road to heaven. Here is the road to hell. You're at a crossroads today. And then the first response is, you're judging me. So, no, I'm just pointing out the roads. You can choose your road. Sometimes just being a Christian anywhere, somebody will just, you know, you're judging me. Somebody might say, you know, oh, I don't know. The conversation will come up and then suddenly you just say, yeah, well, I'm a Christian. And then immediately they go, oh, you're judging me, you know. No, but that's what happens when the light of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the room. Because men love darkness rather than light, so they run from the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But the light of Jesus Christ shining on our lives, that's not judgment. That's, you know, that's like, hey, get out of the car. That's what that is. I mean, stop and get out of the car and you'd be dealt with. But that's not judgment. Judgment is when you go see the judge. You may think that the church is a judgmental place. Went to church and that pastor, all he did was tell us what rotten people we are. But I want to attempt to reassure you. Even those Christians who do judge unfairly, and for me standing up here saying what I'm saying, I'm telling you something. I'm doing everything I can right now to not judge, but to keep you from the judge. Because if you think the things you hear out of Christians are judgmental and hurtful, if you stand before God without Jesus Christ as your advocate, then you will know judgmental and hurtful. That's when you will know it. Everything a Christian says to an unbeliever, it is so that you do not face the judge. I give to you Luke chapter 12, verse 58. Jesus said, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. The picture here is that you're on your way to court, and you're trying to find a way to get out of going to court. Or maybe you're thinking, maybe I'll take my chances in court, even though I know I'm guilty. No, you're the defendant and you are guilty. And what Jesus is saying in Luke 12, 58 is, y'all on your way to court and you're guilty. The best thing you can possibly do today is settle out of court. God made a way for us all to settle out of court. God sent his only son to take the judgment that you and I deserve. And when we believe that that judgment was poured out on his son, we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and that God had raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. We will be saved from judgment for our sins. We will not experience God's judgment. Why? Because Jesus experienced it on our behalf. Next Sunday will be 33 years. It'll be 33-year anniversary of the day I settled out of court. Man, you don't want to face the judge. So if you're here today, you give your life to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't want to be judged. Thank you for judging your innocent son. Thank you for that love that is just amazing. So I just want you who came here this morning that didn't know the Lord or never walked with the Lord or what, you know what? Settle out of court, but you can do it through a prayer, with a prayer. Pray to the Lord and ask him. And he's just been waiting for you to settle out of court because he doesn't want to see you go to the judge. You're not going to do well there. And Christians, listen, let's not bag on each other. It's just little things that just don't matter. And if you're wondering, well, does this one matter or does this matter? Wait a minute, but I feel like that one doesn't matter, but does this matter? The only way you can really know what matters is be in His Word. You can see the things that matter to God. That's where you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in your own mind or in your own defenses or your own heart. You're not going to find what matters. What matters is in the Word of God. So let's go there and get it. And let's give each other a break. All right? Maybe? Yes? Lord, thank You for Your Word. And I just pray that You would continue to work in us and help us, Lord, to bless one another and not get just out of control over things that just don't matter. And I pray that You would also, Lord, speak to us just about what really is a problem, perhaps, in us as individuals, and that we would consider and realize and just know that You are to walk with You. Sin is out of the question. But, Lord, we know to be a vegetarian is totally okay. And we want to just thank You for the freedoms that You give us, and ask You to help us to love one another in this way. Thank You, Lord. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.